So Ashley and I started talking about this a while ago, and then y'all rescheduled, and she still asked me to come. So at that point, I asked her what she would like for me to share with you, what she thought would be the most edifying. And she said, "We think you should just share some of your story." And I said, "How much time do you have?" Because I figured you didn't have all day. So what I've done is I've abbreviated, and I've given you a real quick overview. And you're actually going to get to visit Israel with me while we go through some of the slides. So what you see in the background is from our recent trip to Israel, just in case you're wondering where those pictures are coming from. I just couldn't share everything on my heart with you today, and so I had to kind of pick and choose and figure out how to work that all together. So let's look at our text for today. If you choose to open your Bible, you can, and if not, I will have it on the screen for you. But we're going to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And what I have done for verses 1 through 8 is to combine several different versions. And then for verse 14, that's actually out of the ESV. And instead of trying to put that on over top of my mic, instead of reading it out of the teeny tiny print, I'm going to read it off my notes, so forgive me for that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. "There is a season, a time for every event and purpose under heaven. A time to give birth or be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up or uproot what's planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear or break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw or cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to shun or refrain from embracing. A time to seek, search, or gain, and a time to lose or give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to cast or throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to keep silence or be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war or a time of war, and a time for peace or a time of peace." Skip down to verse 14. "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." When I started prepping this message, I talked to Mark about what I was going to speak on, and he said, "Well, that's an interesting passage to speak on." And I said, "Well, I didn't pick it. God did." So what I figured out was that he wanted me to tie in the different seasons that we've been through, the circumstances that are difficult, and those that are easier and more enjoyable. See, all of us experience those seasons of transition in our life. Some we really look forward to, and some we really wish we could avoid. And so we manage them the best that we can. So I'm guessing that your weather patterns or your circumstances are different from mine, but that you can still relate. So I actually want you to multitask while you're sitting here today. I want you to let God talk to you about your seasons while you're listening about mine. God uses seasons to train us. Some of those seasons are because you need to be disciplined. But I believe that there are many more seasons that we encounter that serve as places of preparation, equipping, teaching, discipling, a call to action, encouragement, and there are even seasons of rest. While the seasons will continue until God says time is done, I want to share with you some of the seasons that I have weathered. I want to share not only the circumstances, please don't focus just on the circumstances, but how God has used even the difficult ones to bring me to where I am. So, a season of excitement and then disappointment. You can't really tell in the slide, but that tree has a whole bunch of thorns on its trunk. So it's a beautiful tree, but when you get up real close, you really don't want to touch it. So to understand some of my story, I'm going to give you just a real brief history. Karen knows some of this history. We were reminiscing just a little bit, and I said, I don't want to get into too much because of what I'm sharing today, so I hope that was okay with you. In 1999, Mark and I moved to Colorado to assist with a church start, or what I call a church plant. Not everybody understands that term, but I will say church plant a lot. So I want you to understand that. When we moved, we had three small children. When we moved, the contract of the sale of our house fell through. We had both left partner tracks at our places of employment, and we had no housing and no jobs lined up across state lines. We just knew we were supposed to come. 4 months later, the church plant closed, and we were left wondering why we had moved. So fast forward with me just a bit to January of 2003. Mark was working for a large CPA firm, and we felt God saying we needed to go back into active church planting. This time we weren't going to be support. This time we were going to be the lead pastors. So Mark resigned and started his own firm to provide more flexibility in his schedule. It's just a little bit difficult to pastor when your employer wants 70 plus hours, 4 months of the year. Mark's firm steadily grew, and so we went into a season of provision, and we also then experienced a season of lack. As his firm grew, his mom decided, hey, I should move out to Colorado. She was in Arizona at the time. She wanted to be closer to her grandkids. Okay, maybe us a little bit, but let's be real. Those of you who have grandkids know that's a stronger pull. See, I know. She helped with multiple key roles in the church plant. She served as the children's coordinator, and she also handled most of the administrative tasks. And she was a key employee at Mark's accounting firm. 3 years later, Judy was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. 7 weeks after that, we were actually holding her funeral. We found ourselves in the unique position of needing to be ministered to, and yet at the same time found the resources and support within our denomination profoundly lacking. We went into a season of intense mourning. Our personal journeys of grief were very different. I had to let Mark grieve differently than I was grieving. But we were still continuing to pastor and care for the people in our church. We were continuing to plan and hold weekly services. And eventually we reached a point of burnout that was completely crushing. So we asked for help. And then we quickly found ourselves in a situation which we call a hostile takeover. Whatever term you use for it, we've heard several, but whatever you use for this, the end result for us was an unplanned and undesired forced exit from ministry abruptly. So God sent us through a season of restoration. The pain of this event catapulted us into a season of being unchurched. I bounced back more quickly than Mark did. But thankfully, God continued to work on his heart. The man that once said he would never step foot in a church again now has a passionate call on his life to not only step foot in churches, but to restore brokenhearted leaders and equip the saints to walk in the fullness and purity of life that Christ offers. I give you this quick background not for you to grieve for us or to question God's wisdom, but so that you can see how he has used hard times, hard seasons, to prepare us for our calling. So remember, you're multitasking. As you hear about my transitional seasons, my hope is that you're looking for yours and that you're thanking God for how faithful he has been and will continue to be through every circumstance. Let me talk to you a little bit about our season of training and discipleship. What we didn't know at the time of our forced exit was that God would continue to ask us to walk in increasing measures of faith. See, we thought when we moved to Colorado with those three small children, no jobs, no house, that was a really big step of faith. God said that's training ground and we're moving up. The stakes are higher. We both grew up in a conservative denomination that often spoke of the Holy Spirit, but we were never taught how to have relationship with Holy Spirit. That changed. It changed in a really big way when we came out of the time of our choosing to not corporately worship. We began an accelerated learning curve about how we can partner with God and do the things that Jesus did, just as he proclaimed in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. We started learning. Boy, did we start learning. Mostly with our family at first, and then it spread from there. But we learned in depth about spiritual warfare. Then God asked us to put it into practice with people other than our family. Yeah, that's spelled R-I-S-K. Then he asked us to teach about it, and then he asked us to write about it. We learned about divine healing, and God asked us to put that into practice too. And in a familiar pattern, we find ourselves teaching and beginning to write on this subject as well. So hopefully there'll be a published book on that someday. Somewhere in all of this process, God added something even extra. I was exposed to worship flags. And while I train on that and do workshops on that, that's not the focus of today, so you'll have to ask me about that another time. But this was particularly significant for me because it was birthed out of a season of having something stripped away that I thought was part of my identity. See, I've done this for a really long time. I've been singing since I was 3 in church, and I've been playing the piano since I was 7. And I started leading worship a long time ago. And then all of a sudden, they didn't want me on the worship team. And I was devastated. And God said, but your identity is that you're a worshiper. So let me show you a different way. And I love it. I love worshiping with flags. So then, Mark and I felt the redefined call to return to full-time ministry. We were bivocational before. So this meant doing things different than what we had known. We had to surrender everything, including our home, including our jobs and businesses, which both of us had. Mark worked a lot with people that started up new businesses. That was his specialty in accounting. We had done multiple church plants. We knew what it was like to start something from scratch. And I'll be quite honest with you, we really begged the Lord that this time we could join something that was already in existence. We even went and interviewed with some of those organizations, and he said no. Even though our gifting and skill set matched exactly what that organization needed, we didn't have a piece. So we talked to one of our pastors. And he said, you know, I think God's calling you into something that doesn't exist. So at that point, Mark and I quit looking for something that was already in place. And we founded a ministry called Blue Fire Legacy. And that's what Ashley was talking to you about. The passion of our heart is to minister to ministers. And that's not just professional ministers. That is lay leaders, that is missionaries, that is their families. That's who we serve. Along the way, if you think about what I've already shared with you about my story, God was already preparing us and setting up a really good foundation for us to meet with hurting church leaders and bring them to a place of being restored. God has a real interesting way of designing boot camps. I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't really wear tennis shoes and army fatigues or boots that often. Some of you have seen me hike and you know I will do that. So it's a little out of my comfort zone for him to send me into boot camp, but he did. Maybe he doesn't have to do that with you, just me. But we needed to learn about being missionaries and what that lifestyle was like. I've lived out of the U.S. for 6 years, but it was in Canada, so it doesn't really count. Their milkman brings milk in plastic bags, and you have to have a special pitcher to be able to hold it and pour it at the same time. But the culture shock is minimal. Mark has been on a short-term missions trip to Russia, and he'd like to go back. But we've never actually served together on foreign soil. Well, I need to be able to empathize with you on some level, and God knew that. So he designed a way for us to gain some street cred with those missionaries. We got that in 2016 and 17. That wasn't that long ago. Spending 54 weeks being homeless. While we truly did not have a place of our own or the finances to obtain one, because God has called us to a no-debt lifestyle, including mortgages. So personally and in our ministry, we will never carry debt. So since we didn't have finances to obtain housing, God made other provisions for us. But we always had shelter. We always ate, not just rice and beans and beans and rice. And we never had to sleep in our car. Sometimes we knew where we were living 2 to 3 weeks out. And sometimes we knew for the next day. But God is faithful, and he always met and continues to meet our needs. We learned how to better put our faith and trust in him as our provider in the course of these lessons that he designed for us. For a time during those 54 weeks, we lived a camping lifestyle in a travel trailer that's no longer street worthy. Just to be clear, I did not say glamping. Okay. Eventually we figured out how to have a few gallons of hot water for dishes and quick showers, which was much more convenient than the process of boiling water on the stove, which we had been using. But in this location, in order to have water, we had to haul it in a big portable tank over a one-lane mountain road. We were also dependent on a very finicky generator. If it got too cold in the morning, it didn't want to run. And we gave up our ability to remain in contact with the outside world on a daily basis, which included our three young 20-year-old something daughters. This was probably the hardest thing for me out of all of what God had called me to do. During this period of time, you saw us frequently at church because we were spending some time with Charlie and Ashley living in their home. But we had lots of family and friends that offered us keys, access codes to get into the house, washers, dryers, come shower even if we were at work, come use our house. And our girls grew really close together in their relationship because we weren't accessible and they had to depend on each other. And I count that as a blessing. I got severely sick while we were stationed at the travel trailer. And then one morning we woke up and it was 36 degrees inside the trailer. This is not Celsius. This is Fahrenheit. It was cold. And we started praying just a little more fervently for God to show us where we were going to spend the winter months. He's faithful. He provided again. During this time, we were able to minister in St. Croix. We were able to make connections with other like-minded ministries that care for ministers. We were able to complete the book on spiritual warfare and get it printed. We were also able to start establishing ourselves in the Westcliff community where the ministry has purchased land. I know this doesn't sound like a season of rest, but for us it was restorative. Today, Blue Fire Legacy continues to grow in impact. And since January of 2018, we have met with a ministry family for a 10-day intensive. We've worked with an exited pastor. We've supported and counseled multiple missionaries, both face-to-face and via phone or computer. I can't exactly do face-to-face with you if you're in Bangladesh. I have to depend on the computer. We're currently working on writing two more books, one on healing and the other on our personal journey with God, or we call it God Stories. And we have been asked to work with a church elder board. And we've also been asked to consider traveling to St. Croix to work island-wide with ministers that were impacted by Hurricane Maria. They have been devastated. They've been taking care of their own congregations, and they have personal needs for them and their families, and so they're in a place of needing some restoration and help of their own. The vision that God has given us for Blue Fire Legacy far exceeds the limitations of what Mark and I can do. Ashley was talking earlier when she was introducing me about the fact that we do a lot of things. We cover a lot of bases. But out of the vision that God has given us for the ministry, we are really supposed to use our gifting and flourish in this much of it. But we're also supposed to be gathering people to help fill the spaces for the ministry to be what God asked for us to design. We didn't want to wait for all of those other people and all of the other financial resources to get started. There are ministers and church leaders that are hurting now, and we can do that now. We can do that without a retreat center because they can come to us and we can go to them. So we do. We believe that God honors obedience, and we believe that if we're faithful in little, he will entrust more. But we wouldn't have been involved in any of this if we had chosen to stay in a season of disappointment, unforgiveness, or overbearing grief. We shifted from a season of mourning into a season of learning and anticipation. Remember, the scripture says there's a season, a time for every event and every purpose under heaven, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We did a lot of mourning. We stepped into dancing, although dancing's a little more challenging for us because we grew up Baptist. But we could still see hope for our future and partner with God with excitement. Let's look back at verse 14. In several different translations, it says, God has done it, for God has so worked that men should fear him, and God has done this so that in his presence men fear him. We shifted to be in a place where we were moldable and usable again, so that God could flow through us to minister to others. God has done this so that in his presence men fear him. They have a reverence for him. They are in awe of him. A place where we could see purpose in the training or boot camp became necessary. We had to change our focus. A place where we can acknowledge that hard is not always synonymous with bad. A place where we could give God glory for what he had allowed and give glory for when he redeemed the experiences. A place where we could honestly say, we don't understand, but God has worked it out for his glory. Just like that promise in Romans 8:28. And we know for those who love God, All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, some of our misinformed dreams for the future had to die so that a new thing could be birthed. In that process, God uprooted us from supportive communities and even that church plant so that he could position us in the place that he had specifically called us to. He's lovingly torn away false identity, and he's built us back up by showing us who we are in him. We've shed many tears, and we've laughed uncontrollably with joy and delight. We've learned more about warring with the darkness by spreading God's love. We've learned how to step into spaces and speak out, as well as when to remain silent. We've personally experienced a very small fraction of the fact that he makes everything beautiful in his time. And we're getting better at surrendering our timetable and our expectations. We have enjoyed his provision in plenty and in little. But mostly, we've come into this more intimate place with him that only desires to know him even more. In the hard seasons, in the productive seasons, in the confusing seasons, in the seasons of joy and peace and rest, a desire to know him more. We can proclaim like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, whatever God does endures forever. And because of that, we've come to a better understanding of his faithfulness and sovereignty, which makes us willing to walk through each and every season, even when we don't understand, even when it's hard, because he promises to walk through each one with his children. Perhaps you're in the midst of a difficult time right now. Be encouraged to know that even though you do not understand, the Lord allows these seasons for his glory, if you allow him to redeem the hardship. As the end of Romans 8:28 notes, the good that comes is a result of you choosing to submit to his purpose and his calling. It may not match your dreams and your future plans. It didn't match mine. He'll likely ask you to let go of something, even if it's a good thing, in order to receive what he has in store, what he has perfectly planned for you. Because he can do immeasurably more than you could ever do on your own. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our provider. Lord, we thank you that no matter what, you can redeem those really difficult experiences, whether that's a lost dream, whether that's a broken relationship, whether that's having to start all over again, whether that's having to forgive somebody that we would have previously considered unforgivable. Lord, we thank you that you are our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for your healing power. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one true God. We love you, Lord. We pray all of these things in your precious and holy and powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.